Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. God willing, tonight we will be studying the scripture line upon line, as we always do. And we want to get through chapter 34. I'll open with a word of prayer. I'll check the chat just to make sure I'm coming through loudly and clearly. And then we'll get into Ezekiel chapter 34. Our loving Father, we pause, as is our custom. We just want to acknowledge you, Father. We want to thank you and just praise you, lift up your holy name, especially in this time of great darkness that we are in. And we just thank you, Lord, for looking after us. And we ask this blessing on our study now in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us begin with Ezekiel chapter 34. I should check and make sure I'm coming through clearly first. Let's just check. Audio and video are good. Thanks, Pastor Murray. Very, very good. And Uncle Ian as well. Just see who's here. Say hello to Rosebud first in this evening. I won't have a chance to read the chats, but Dave and Deb, Rosebud. And let's see who else is here. Siegfried, wonderful. Carlotta Ellison, wonderful. And let's see, Bruce Ellis is on. Jeff Flanick is on. Someone from CGI Burlington is on. Wonderful. Rick Four, nice to see you. Chaw Jaws is on. Christy Romain is on. Very, very nice. Nice to see all of you. And other than, and Nate is on. Haven't seen you for a while, Brother Nate. Nice to see you. And we know that there are many others as well that are on, although they don't necessarily check in. I feel, you know, I should have explained last week, and I feel I do owe an explanation. What is this warrior mark on my face? It looks like the mark of a warrior, somebody told me. I'll take that. I should explain. When I was in Vienna, I was just coming out of the washroom, and they have very, very narrow spaces and very heavy doors. And I had a backpack on, and I saw the door closing, and I reckoned I could get through the door, but I forgot I had the backpack on. And so I got caught in the door, and the doors are quite heavy, and the door actually caught me and caused quite a bit of a bruise. But I recovered. It wasn't nice, but it was just cosmetic. So hopefully, I think with time, that should loosen up. But if it doesn't, it's not bad. It makes me look like a warrior. I appreciate that. All right, let's get into tonight's study, which is Ezekiel chapter 34. But before I get into chapter 34, let's just go back and pick up a couple of verses from chapter 33, just to set the context for chapter 34. And again, what I've been really advocating for and pushing is that we read the scriptures in context, we understand the word in its proper context, and then there may be principles that we can take from the word and apply elsewhere. So, you know, for example, Ezekiel 33, we saw last week, Ezekiel is having a conversation with the people in exile with him, as well as messages are going back and forth to the people in Jerusalem. Having said that, this conversation that Ezekiel is having with his brethren, and the conversation that God is having with Ezekiel and with the house of Israel through Ezekiel, this conversation reveals the character of God. And so we can take that character, that understanding of God's character, and apply it to our day today. Absolutely. Absolutely. But let's pick up a couple of verses just to give us context for chapter 34. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God. This is an oath from God. As I live, he's swearing, says the Lord God. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So that the Torah is quite strict, and they're breaking the commands. And so there's nothing promised to them except death. And they realize that they're done. And so they're saying, well, how do we live? We're the house of Israel. How do we live if we can't recover from breaking the law? Well, God reveals to them, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that, and this is not generic, the wicked all over the world. This is the covenant people who have turned against him. that have incurred the penalties of the covenant. God has no pleasure in their death, but that the wicked will turn from his way and live. This eternal covenant that God has entered into with Israel presupposes that eternal life is available to them. So God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and have the blessings of the covenant, which ultimately means eternal life. The blessings of the land, the blessings of prosperity, and eternity. So turn you covenant people, turn you from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And we talked about this phrasing of house of Israel. This does not mean reading the text carefully and with discipline. Let us have a disciplined reading of the text of God, of the word of Almighty God. Let us have a disciplined reading of this. And a disciplined reading of this text shows us he is talking to what we would call the southern kingdom, which though all the tribes of Israel are represented in that southern kingdom, and since they are the people who are left within the covenant, they represent all Israel. So he's speaking to the people of his day. Why will you die? That means they're alive right now, but there is this sword of Damocles hanging over their head. And it's like, why should this be? You can repent. While there's life, there's hope. Verse 24. So the mindset of God is, even though you are wicked and you've broken the covenant, it doesn't have to end. It's not a foregone conclusion that you must be destroyed. You can repent. This is the gospel. This is the good news. There is only one gospel. And this is the good news. Because of the covenant, because God is a covenant-keeping God, there is good news, because the covenant is an eternal covenant, and therefore it presupposes that he will be the God of Israel forever, and therefore it presupposes there will be an Israel forever. This is the covenant is, the gospel is embedded in the covenant. Verse 24 of Ezekiel 24, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one and he inherited the land. We're many. The land is given to us for inheritance. So we see here the attitude of the people that were left in Jerusalem, having seen their brethren scattered and exiled and impoverished. They're like, okay, well, seems like everything's left to us. That beautiful house that my neighbor had is now uninhabited. I guess I'll have it. And I'll take that land. And I'll take those animals. Whatever's left, we can inherit this. And so in verse 25, he says, to have a conversation with them. This is what they're saying right now in my hearing. So Ezekiel, you send message to them and say to them, thus saith the Lord God. You're eating with the blood. You're violating the covenant. And you lift up your eyes towards your idols and you shed blood, your murderers. Shall you possess the land? Is this what the covenant says? You think that because you've been spared and you haven't been exiled and everyone else has been exiled, that you can go on with these evil practices and it's all good? No, it's not good. The word of God is the word of God. And so you will not possess the land. You will be exiled. The land will be desolate. And so now with this as context, we come into chapter 34. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them. And again, reading this in context, reading this from chapter 33 into 34, this is not a prophecy that Ezekiel is unable to deliver. He's not having a conversation with the air and hoping somebody in the future will pick up this conversation and actually deliver it. This is to be delivered now. And the shepherds of Israel are the rulers that are left in Jerusalem that have that attitude that we just saw. Oh, Abraham was one and he inherited the land. We're many. So the land is given to us. This is who the message is for. The elite of the day who are left in Jerusalem, who feel comfortable with their elite status, their rulership. So this shepherds, it doesn't mean primarily religious leaders, although this is a cult of religious people. It's the rulers. Prophesy against the rulers of Israel. Prophesy and say to these rulers, the elite, thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, unto the rulers, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed the flocks? Isn't this like, if you're given authority over a people, shouldn't you look after those people? And this is really, we see this today. I think a great example of this are, let's talk, I don't want to pick up primarily on America, but let me pick on America because it's in this election cycle. The leaders, the politicians, the majority of these politicians, they are relatively poor. They're not people of much standing when they come into office. When they leave office, they are hundred millionaires. Their wealth increases. They get fat as a result of serving in office. Look at Barack Obama. What was his net worth coming into office? What was his net worth leaving? They all enrich themselves serving in office. Look, somebody like Nancy Pelosi. What has she created for people? What value has she created? And what has been the increase of her wealth in the time that she's been a politician? I only know of one politician in quotes, that came into office and actually his net worth declined as a result of serving. But this opportunity to rule is an opportunity to fatten themselves. And that's what we see today. And it's not restricted to America. It's most of the Western world. And never mind the Western world, the Eastern world, that's just a foregone conclusion. Africa, I spent some time in South Africa and just got to hear some stories, not just about South Africa, but Africa. That's a foregone conclusion. Middle East, foregone conclusion. That the elite look after themselves and they're enriched by their rulership positions. Well, this is what was happening here to these people. That they're taking, and God is giving them a history lesson now. That the shepherds of Israel, the rulers of Israel, feed themselves. God put them in the office. God gave him the opportunity to rule over his flock. And instead of looking after the flock and feeding the flock, they fed themselves. He says, you eat the fat and you clothe yourself with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you don't feed the flock. That's your primary responsibility, is to shepherd the flock, to look after the flock, and you've abdicated your duty. The flock is there needing your support, needing your rulership, needing your governing, your oversight. I made you a king, and you're looking after yourself. Looking at, we're talking about South Africa and Nelson Mandela, the vision that he had for the country, despite how much he suffered. Everybody that I spoke to, young, old, black, white, didn't matter. I would ask, so what do you think of Nelson Mandela? Everybody, without exception, incredible regard. To this day, just incredible respect for the man. And then say, well, and what about the ANC? The exact opposite. Just the exact opposite, that they have been a disaster. And I think it's Zuma in particular, but they have fed themselves. They've looked after their own. If you're a family, you're close to them, you're looked after. The people, they couldn't care less. So this is just like a human condition. And there isn't this commitment to feed the flock, even though God put them in this role for that very reason. He says, the diseased, you haven't strengthened. You know, we have this here again. I don't want to pick on America, but it's top of mind because of the cycle that we're in right now. They've chosen, President Trump has chosen RFK, Robert Kennedy Jr., to help make America healthy again. That's amazing. Because America, and in this case, I do particularly want to pick on America. Sorry, my American brethren. It is the wealthiest country, the wealthiest empire the world has ever seen. And its people are the sickest. Its people are the sickest. When COVID hit, more people died in America than in any other country. I think it was 1.2 million people died in America. When you look at a country like Taiwan, less than 10,000 people died because of these comorbidities. And America is just known to be the sickest people on the planet. And yet we have a government that is incredibly wealthy, a government that budgets in the trillions of dollars. But they don't have a healthcare system. They have a disease care system. They like disease. They create wealth from disease. There's a whole industry around caring for diseases, not caring for people. So we see this mentality of taking advantage, the rulers taking advantage. And so there's people who are suffering and they're sick, and the rulers have not tried to strengthen these people. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. So that which was driven away, they're basically laughing and saying, well, Abraham was one and he inherited the land. We're more than one person. The land is ours. Well, what about all the people that have been driven away? Oh, well, but you're a ruler. Can't you do something? Can't you try to mount some kind of a defense? Do you have any care? No. We'll just look after ourselves. You haven't brought again. I put you in this role to be ruler over my people, but you haven't sought out that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty have you ruled them. This is it. And again, look at what's happening, or look at what has happened in America. I'm going to, as a ruler over America, this beautiful, beautiful country, beautiful people, you know what I think I'll do as ruler? I think I'll just open the borders wide open and allow in the most violent and the most vile, and not everybody, there's people who are just opportunistic, but I'm going to allow in the most vile people into the land because I live in a gated community. I have 24/7 security, so it's no threat to me. The fact that it's a threat to people who actually are trying to live their lives and their families, oh well, I want the instability in society. Not only that, I want to have a slave class. I want to have people who can be exploited. Even their children I can enslave. And I want them to help bring wages down so that even the Americans can no longer make ends meet. And all I want is to amass to myself more and more power. This mentality is not new. It's ancient. And this is the betrayal of the rulers over the people. So with force and cruelty, you've ruled them. You're in this covenant community, you're supposed to be looking after God's flock. But this is what you've done. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field. The beasts of the field are the nations. So this is a bit of a history lesson here for the house of Israel, all Israel. This is the history that forget the northern tribes. Right from the beginning with Jeroboam, they were selfish and focused on themselves and couldn't care less about the covenant people. Then you had the southern kingdom, with a couple of exceptions, same thing. And so the beasts of the field, which are the Gentile nations, come and devour them. And they were scattered. My sheep, God says, this flock that you've been governing over, God says, you're the shepherd, you're the governor, you're the ruler, you're the king, the elite over this flock. By the way, these are my sheep. God sees the flock, and this is an evil flock. They've done poorly. We just have to read the history of the kings. When there is a corrupt king, the people become corrupt. But God refers to them as they're his covenant people. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. And face of the earth is a translation. It's really the land, scattered upon the land. But face of the earth works as well because they were scattered. And none did search or seek after them. So this is the nun is like, wait a minute, you're the rulers. No effort at all. You just looking after yourself? Therefore, you shepherds, you rulers, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God. Surely, and again he says, my flock, because my flock became a prey. Again, if you look at America, and these are definitely, this is a land that's definitely been blessed. It's miraculous what's happened there. You open up the borders, and you allow vicious gangs from Venezuela, terrorists from the Middle East, violent people, to come in and slaughter and abuse and rape the citizens. How do you do this as a ruler? Unless you just don't care. You just don't care. And that's what we see here, just a complete indifference and disregard, maybe even a despising. But God says, this is my flock. These are my people. And they became a prey. And my flock became meat to every beast of the field because there was no shepherd. And again, shepherd is a ruler, a king, the ruling class. But there's nobody in the ruling class that actually has the heart of a king to look after the people. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock. They just took the indifference. But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Can you believe this? They just looked after themselves. And that's that attitude that we heard. Well, Abraham was one and he inherited the whole land. Okay, so we're left. It's a lot of land, but we're many people. If one person could inherit all of this, why can't we? We don't need to go and search for those that have been scattered and exiled. The shepherds fed themselves and they didn't feed my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This has got to get this message to them. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. So yes, the people have gone into exile, but God is blaming the shepherds. He's blaming the rulers. And the attitude of the rulers is unforgivable. I will require my flock at their hand. So they're now responsible for this. And I'll cause them to cease from feeding the flock. This role that they're in, stop it. You don't care to do this? I'll take you out. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. This gravy train that you've been on. I'm putting an end to this. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. So it's not just that there's these beasts of the field that are coming in to devour. It's the people are being devoured by their own leaders. And God says, I'm going to put a stop to this. Look at the counter scripture or the corresponding scripture in Jeremiah 23, where this same concept of pastors, we say pastors here, it's the same, it's rulers. It's the leaders. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. So there's this sense that they think, I'm the ruler. These are my people. And God is reminding them, they were never your people. They're my pastor. I put you in that role. I put you in that office. Yes, you are in this rulership class, but I'm the one that enabled you to have this role. It's my pastor. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and you have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord. And listen to this. So that's the leaders. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And this is the gospel. There's only one gospel. The gospel is a narrative. It begins in Genesis, It takes us all the way to Revelation, and it's one narrative. And we have to integrate all of the text into this narrative. And it all fits when we have it right. When we don't have it right, we don't read these passages. We skip over this. We don't want to address this because it doesn't fit our doctrine. It doesn't fit our narrative. But this is clearly now speaking of all Israel. That all Israel, not just Judah, all Israel has been scattered. And the gospel speaks of God gathering all Israel, Judah and Ephraim, south and north, and making them one. So he's here clearly, even though it's Jeremiah speaking to a Jewish audience, this is a big vision. And it's now showing us, and we'll see it when we get to Ezekiel 37, that even after the millennium, this is still the agenda of gathering all Israel. So again, we have to be careful. Who is Ezekiel speaking to? Who is Jeremiah speaking to? And who or what are they speaking about? These are two different things. I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And this is the gospel. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, says the Lord. So here are king priests. Here are rulers that have a heart for the people, that have God's heart. The heart of Christ is in them for the people. Behold, the days come, says the Lord. So this is clearly a big vision. This is going well into the future. Even though he's speaking to an audience, Jeremiah is speaking to the audience of his day. We need to make sure we understand this in context. But they are the custodians of these oracles. So God is giving these oracles to the Jews to contain the big vision and plan of God. And we now have access to the oracles because they've been preserved by these people. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. This is a big vision. And this is a vision that involves all Israel and all the Gentiles as well. In his days, Judah shall be saved. This is salvation. This is the gospel message. Hebrews 4 tells us that the same gospel that was preached to them, that's the same gospel that was preached to us. The only difference is in them it wasn't mixed with faith. We also know that the only Bible that the apostles had as they preached the gospel was the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible. And they took that Hebrew Bible and they preached the gospel, primarily to a Jewish audience at first. Eventually, Gentiles were brought in. And unfortunately, when the Gentiles came in, they just hijacked the whole religion and expunged the Hebrew roots of the movement. But this is salvation. When Christ returns, Zechariah 12, Judah shall be saved. Ah, and Israel shall dwell safely. And so very clearly, these are two different peoples. It's not Judah and Judah shall. This is clearly, there's Judah and there's Israel. And Israel shall dwell safely. But again, when we put the whole corpus together, we understand, although the covenant is retained by Judah today, that when Christ returns, the new covenant is how he will relate to Judah and Israel. And this renewed covenant is going to be available not just to Judah, but also to Israel. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. The Lord is glorified in Israel. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord lives, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Instead, they will say, the Lord lives, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel, and this is the whole house of Israel now. This is Ephraim and Judah. This is what we'll say in the future, what the people of the land will say in the future. Not the Exodus from Egypt, but this second Exodus. The Lord lives, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, Assyria, and from all countries where I have driven them. And they shall dwell in their own land. This is the vision. This is the gospel. This is what Moses was talking about. When Paul says the gospel was preached to them, to the forefathers, the same gospel that was preached to us, only they didn't believe it. Moses preached the gospel. Jeremiah is here preaching the gospel. Back to Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. This is what is God talking about? These people who've been abused by their own leaders. God is saying, I personally am going to seek them out. I know the DNA of my people. I'm going to search and find them and bring them back to the land. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, a good shepherd, this is what a good shepherd does. It's like, oh, sheep are missing. And a good shepherd goes and finds those sheep and rescues them. God says, this is how I'm going to be. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloud and dark day. Cloudy and dark day. We cannot ignore these passages, brethren. God is giving us the good news for us to proclaim. God gives us the good news. He expects us to grasp it and amplify it and shout it, understand it, and proclaim it. This is the gospel. Look at, or let's compare this to the prophet Isaiah. So he says here he's going to seek out his sheep. This is the gospel. Isaiah 62 and verse 11. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed unto the end of the world. So somebody is doing this proclaiming. Jesus Christ, the head, is in heaven. His body is on earth. There's a work for the body to do. And Christ says in Matthew 24, verse 14, that this gospel which I'm preaching, this good news, Matthew 23, 24, this good news that I'm proclaiming, it will be proclaimed to the end of the earth. The same gospel that Christ preached. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say you to the daughter of Zion, the remnant, the end time remnant of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. This is the proclamation of the gospel. Glad tidings, everybody. Good news. In the midst of all this war and hatred, I have good news. I have good news. Behold, Zion, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him when he returns, and his work is before him. There's a heavy lifting that has to be done on the earth. And we, as I mentioned in signal to noise ratio, we have a work that we need to understand. And I mentioned it in part two and part one of rightly dividing the word of truth. That God is coming to do a work. And it's on the heels of the proclamation of the gospel. That as the gospel is fulfilled, the work begins. We need to understand this. It's all over the scriptures. Verse 12. So tell Zion, tell the daughter of Zion, the end time Zion, that her salvation comes. And tell them that the people shall call them, that is the daughter of Zion, the holy people. That when this gospel message is fulfilled, the daughter of Zion will be referred to all over the earth as the holy people, the set-aside people, the redeemed of the Lord. This is redemption. This is salvation. This is the gospel. And you shall be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. That's why Christ tells us, Matthew 23, 24, focus on Jerusalem, Luke 21. Focus on Jerusalem because this is the center of the whole gospel orchestration. And as much as the whole world believes this is a city forsaken and these are a God-forsaken people, you who understand the gospel, you who study the prophets,
proclaim to the ends of the world the gospel, and say to the daughter of Zion, don't be afraid, don't worry, your salvation comes. These people, as much as they hate you today, the whole world is going to refer to you as the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. All of this, what the prophets are saying, and we could go prophet upon prophet upon prophet upon prophet, all of them are just repeating Moses, that this was what was determined from the beginning. Deuteronomy 30, and this is our go-to scripture. Deuteronomy 30, I'm just going to pick up one verse. You can go back and read it, the passage. That then, when these people are driven to their knees, with their whole heart they turn to God, when hypocrisy has been expunged from their psyche, and they embrace the Torah fully because somebody's teaching them, that then at that time, the Lord your God will put an end to your slavery. And he will have compassion upon you. This is what Jeremiah is saying. This is what Ezekiel is saying. This is what Isaiah is saying. This is what Micah is saying. Shall I go on? This is what Zechariah is saying. They're all repeating Moses. There's a consistency. The gospel is a narrative that begins in the Torah and concludes in the apocalypse. The revealing. That this is the time that the Lord your God will end your captivity and have compassion upon you. And he'll return and gather you. He'll return and gather you. The you is the whole house of Israel, all 12 tribes. That when he returns, this is the time for the renewal of the covenant for all Israel. He will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So the northern tribes were scattered and divorced. The southern tribes retained the covenant, so the covenant is still with the southern tribes to this day. But they were exiled and punished, and now only brought back to the land so they can be exiled and punished again. But they retained the covenant. God came, and with the first fruits, he is grafting in even the Gentiles into this covenant. It didn't just come for the Jews and that's it. Because the Jews were so stiff-necked and stubborn, he opened this eternal covenant. He opened it to the Gentiles and began grafting in Gentiles into this eternal covenant to the point where it blew the Jews' mind. They couldn't believe, how could this be? But it was clear through the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what God was doing. Paul came along and explained why. That we who are not natural-born Jews, who are outside of covenant, have to be grafted in. Even if we have the DNA of the house of Israel, because of the divorce and the scattering and losing the identity, they're no longer in covenant. So today, the only way for the house of Israel, the northern tribes, to be in covenant with God is to be grafted in to this covenant that remains. But when Jesus Christ returns, he is going out to gather all the house and to unite Israel and Judah into one. This is what is pictured by the atonement. And it's a big difference between the atonement and the Passover. And we need to preach that properly. What is the atonement? What is the Passover? They're not the same thing. One is a personal, individual salvation and accepting Lord as Savior. The other is a national salvation, which all the scripture speaks of. And it's a national salvation for Judah and Israel to be at one with God, not for the Gentiles, not for the Gentiles. This window of Gentiles coming in is only until Christ returns. When he returns, this window is closed. Now the covenant is exclusively with the house of Israel. Exclusively. And Gentiles will be Gentiles. They'll be saved, but they'll be saved Gentiles. Read Revelation 21 and 22. Read it carefully. That this is when Moses says, that he will return and gather you from all the nations. Like a good shepherd, he says, I'm going to go and seek you out and bring you. Back to Ezekiel 34, verse 13. And I will bring them out from the people, that is the Gentiles. God is a God of distinction. And unfortunately, we have people among us who, because of lack of understanding, believe that God is a God of blurring the lines. Even heard one the other day saying that the people who worship Allah worship the same God who those of us who worship Jesus Christ. Where do we get this from? God is a God of separation. He's a God of distinction, of divisions. That the Sabbath is not the same as other days. The covenant people are not the same as other people. Holiness is not the same as profanity and common. Commonness. I will bring them, the holy people, the people who have been covenanted from the beginning. I'll separate them from the people, and I'll gather them from the countries, and I'll bring them to their own land. This is the land where God has placed it. God hasn't placed his name here, there, and everywhere. He's placed his name in one place, and he's promised one land to Abraham. And he's going to gather the descendants of the covenant, and he's going to bring them to this land. First, those that survive. And then secondly, we'll see when we get to Ezekiel 37, everyone, even if they didn't survive all of this, they will be resurrected and they'll be shown the scriptures so that they can say, praise be to God. Every single thing that God speaks, he does. And he never goes back on his word. I'll bring them to their own land. And feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. God is a God of his word. And this is what we want to exalt, is the faithfulness of God's word. That by two immutable things, those of us can have this anchor of hope that it's impossible for God to lie. That not only did he make an oath, he made a promise on top of the oath. And it's impossible for God to lie, so this is absolutely coming to pass, and we can have absolute confidence in the gospel message. It will come to pass because God has promised it. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. It's impossible for God to lie. For lo, the days come, says the Lord. So again, they're just repeating Moses, or God is repeating what he said to Moses through all the prophets. For lo, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will end the captivity of my people. Who are his people when he returns? Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I'll cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, a specific land. I'm not going to cause them to inherit. America is a beautiful country. Africa, incredible wealth and prosperity and just a verdant land. These are not the lands that God is talking about. This is for the Gentiles. What's for Israel and Judah is the land that he gave to their fathers. And he's going to gather them and he's going to put them in that land. And they shall possess that land. Chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, these men had big vision of the future. Even though they're talking to a specific audience, God has given them a vision of the future that thousands of years later, with the Holy Spirit, we can inherit these scrolls from these oracles from these people that were given custodian authority over these oracles, and we can actually teach them what this means. The days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Remember, the house of Israel was divorced, or is divorced. Is separated, scattered, and God is only dealing with Judah today. And now we have the spiritual Jews in the covenant that have been renewed. But this covenant, ultimately, when he returns, he's going to renew it with the house of Israel as well. Verse 14, Ezekiel 34. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. So this is the future. I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. And I, God, will seek that which was lost. The rulers, the shepherds, they couldn't care less. They were indifferent. But God is the true shepherd. He's the true king. And he says, I'm going to seek that which was lost. And I'm going to bring again that which was driven away. And will bind up that which was broken. And I will strengthen that which was sick. So it's the exact opposite heart, the exact opposite nature of these rulers. And as much as he's going to do this, and he's separate and completely diametrically opposite to the rulers, in addition to this, he says, while I'm going to do this, however, I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I'll feed them judgment. So this is now telling us something, not just about the rulers, but something about the flock. That within the flock, so we have the rulers, they're corrupt, they're indifferent, they're selfish, they're abusive, they're oppressive. So those are the rulers. They've allowed the flock to be abused and scattered and destroyed. God says, I'm going to gather them. This was from the beginning, what the intention was. But then he says, as much as I'm going to gather the flock, within the flock, he said, what does he say? Let's get the exact wording. Within the flock, he says, I will destroy the fat and the strong. What is this telling us? He's telling us that as much as the rulers can be corrupted, among the people, there will be corruption. And generally speaking, those that are doing well, those that have abundance, become indifferent to the others, even abusive. So as much as God will take care of the leaders, and he's going to look after the flock, just because we're in the flock doesn't mean that we have God's grace. And you see this even within congregations, that you have certain very dominant personalities that are destructive and they don't care, they're indifferent. God says, I'll feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, you can hear the heart of God. As much as these people have betrayed him, you can hear his heart for them. This is an eternal covenant. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Do you think it's a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters? Must you foul the residue with your feet? So you've been blessed, but now you're abusing your own brethren. And as for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. And again, we see this even to this day. The elite look after themselves, and then you've got people having to go to food banks and maybe eat foul food, what probably would in normal days turn your stomach sick. But nobody's looking after them. So they have to just eat whatever they can get. You think of when the hurricane destroys. And again, America is a perfect example because of the wealth and the power. That because of the extreme wealth and the extreme power, we get to see extreme human nature. We get to see human nature at the extremes. These people have incredible wealth. And when a hurricane comes through and just devastates the land and devastates the people, they couldn't care less. They just don't care. They're indifferent. But they'll send all kinds of money overseas to Ukraine because that's a money laundering operation. They fool the people into thinking they care about Ukraine. And they send billions of dollars to Ukraine, and somehow their bank account, the cash register, just keeps ringing and deposits keep going into their accounts. But their own people are suffering and they have nothing to say. Veterans come back protecting the country and they couldn't care less. The veterans are suffering, the veterans are homeless, but we have to send billions of dollars overseas. And so they're just left to eat what you foul with your feet, God says. Therefore, thus says the Lord God unto them, behold, you can hear the anger of God with this situation. Even I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because you have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. Abraham was one, and he got to inherit all this land. So we might be a small number, but we're more than one. So yeah, we should have all the land. Who cares what happened to our brethren?
Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle. So it's not just between shepherd and cattle. It's also between cattle and cattle. So again, this is a very specific situation that God is speaking about, but we read God's character between the lines. And so we can lift up this principle and apply it to our congregations today. How do we treat brethren? Because God will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. And who is this shepherd that God will set up over them? Even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. So there is going to be a hierarchical structure. Christ will be the King of Kings. But David will be a specific servant, a specific leader, a king with the heart of a true shepherd. And we know the apostles are going to rule over the 12 tribes. So there is going to be a hierarchical structure. And this David, God says he's a man after my own heart. Well, we're seeing the heart of God here in Ezekiel 34. And so we're seeing the heart of David. And he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Look at Isaiah 40. There's one gospel message. This is what I'm trying to convey here, as much as I'm able. There's one gospel. And when we understand that gospel, we can go anywhere in the scriptures. And it's all reinforced. All the scripture is self-reinforcing. When we don't have a good understanding of the gospel, we come across scriptures and we don't know what sense to make of it. Isaiah 40 verse 10, behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. He's going to put down this oppression. Behold, his reward is with him. We read this in Isaiah 62. And his work is before him. There's a setting the world right that's in front of him. And this is all part of the gospel message. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. All the prophets are saying the same thing. All the prophets have this vision of the future. Moses had this vision of the future. We with the Holy Spirit and the scriptures should have this vision of the future, and it should all be consistent. We should be able to preach the gospel without the Berit Hadashah, without the New Covenant, without the New Testament. For a year, let's say we have a Jewish audience. For a year, be patient with us. And we will not touch the New. You don't accept the New Testament, we won't touch it for a year. We will teach you the gospel only from the Tanakh. And once you know that we understand the gospel, then in the second year, let us show you how the apostles, the gospels, the book of Acts, the apocalypse, how it brings light and a deeper understanding of the gospel message in the Tanakh. It's one message. But I think for many of us, if we were told, preach the gospel to this Jewish audience and only use the Hebrew Bible, we'd be lost. Isaiah 40 verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. It's the same flock that Ezekiel is seeing. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young, in contrast to what we see in Matthew 24. Back to Ezekiel 34, verse 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God. There's a big problem in the end time with the identity of God, the will of God, the people of God, the word of God. There's a big controversy in the end time. And God comes to part of the work before him is to clarify all of this. And to let the whole world know who he is and who his people are and what his word actually says. And he says to his people, you are my witnesses. As much as you have suffered greatly and been through great tribulation, open the scripture and show the people my word. And that everything you have gone through comes out of my word, which I spoke from the beginning. I declared the end from the beginning.
and from ancient times that which is not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Now teach that to the people. So I'll be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. He'll be a chief. He'll be in a high, high status. I, the Lord, have spoken it. This is the gospel. Listen to Jeremiah 33, verse 15. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. So David features large. And this is why the Apostle Paul, when he's speaking of Christ, he makes it clear that he's of the seed of David, according to my gospel. It's all one message. I'll cause this branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. He's coming, his reward is with him, his work is before him. He will execute judgment and righteousness in the land. There's a specificity to the geography. He's not coming to have the whole world is his focus, and he'll just be everywhere, here, there, and everywhere, and all is good, and everybody's great, and big hug for the whole world. No, John says when he saw Christ return, that the tribes of the earth wailed. They panicked and they wailed because of him, because he's coming to set the world straight. And he's going to execute judgment and righteousness in the land, and the whole world is going to look to this land. In those days shall Judah be saved. This is the salvation. This is the gospel. This is what we preach. It's one gospel. There's only one gospel. There's not multiple gospels. There's one salvation. In those days shall Judah be saved. Focus. And Jerusalem shall dwell safely. This is the focus of the end time. And then he's going to pull in all the tribes of Israel. And this is the name wherewith he shall be called. The Lord, our righteousness. Zechariah 12. There's a focus God has when he returns. For thus says the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. And this is an eternal promise. An eternal promise. And it doesn't mean that in the here and now, there must always be someone on the throne of David as a king. We know that's just not true. The whole thing was abolished. We know when they returned to Jerusalem, Nehemiah wasn't a king. He was a governor. But this is about a throne, an eternal throne over the house of Israel, because God is a covenant-keeping God. The covenant is forever. The house of Israel is forever. The throne of God is forever. Ezekiel 34, verse 25. And I will make them a covenant of peace. This is a big vision these men have been given. And they're looking way into the future. And as much as they've been through all this tribulation, this covenant is a renewed covenant. And it's a covenant of peace when he returns. This is the atonement. And I'll cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. Out of the land. There's a specificity to the geography. All these evil beasts, which are Gentile nations that are ferocious, that in the end time are primarily Islamic, I'll cause them to cease out of the land. That's it. There'll be no Canaanite in the land, Zechariah 14. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. There'll be no terror. The land is theirs by covenant, and they'll be able to dwell anywhere in the land safely. Ezekiel 37, we'll get there shortly, but listen to what he says. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols. These are an evil people. These are a faithless people, a people of betrayal. But they're God's people. And they're going to be restored. The true gospel will be preached to them. They will repent. And not just the here and now people, but we're going to see in Ezekiel 37, there's going to be a massive resurrection of the house of Israel. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. so shall they be my people, and I'll be their God. Where is this in our preaching? This is glad tidings. This is incredibly good news. Are we seeing this integrated gospel message? There's just one gospel. There's one good news. And it's a narrative. And we need to piece it all together and preach it accurately. Verse 24. And David, Ezekiel 37. We'll come back to this in a couple of weeks, God willing. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. And they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And this is what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, that a time is coming when you will adhere to all the words in this Torah. And you will be set up as an exalted people that the people of the earth will come to you to learn. And Ezekiel is seeing the same thing. They will walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. The hypocrisy will be gone. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant. This gospel message is tied to land, to a specific land, and to the returning of the people to that land, and to an establishment of these people on the earth as an exalted people that the rest of the earth has to come to learn true worship. They shall dwell in the land that I've given unto Jacob, my servant. That's a very specific land. Wherein your fathers have dwelt. So we cannot say that this land is Canada, or this land is America, or South Africa, or England, or Australia, and this is the land. We cannot say this. The reason we cannot say this is the forefathers didn't dwell there. Jacob didn't dwell in this land. It's the land, and Moses is very specific about this. You're going to be scattered, and then you're going to be brought back to the fathers wherein your fathers, into the land wherein your fathers dwelt. That's the land, the promised land. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children. Go back and read Deuteronomy 30. It's all correlated. It all aligns. It all corresponds. It all complements. It's all the same gospel. Their children and their children's children forever. This is their land. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, again he says it, I will make a covenant of peace with them. This is a renewed covenant. When he returns, he's going to gather them all. He'll even resurrect them all. And all of them, the entire house of Israel, those that repent, those that don't, Malachi says they'll be ashes under the feet of the righteous. But those that do, I'll make a covenant of peace with them. A renewed covenant. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. They won't be able to break this covenant. They won't break this covenant. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. So even when you talk about the new Jerusalem, he's saying this, there's one message. It's going to be in the midst of them forevermore. It'll never stop. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yes, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let's go back and read Revelation 21, the last part of it, carefully. There's a unique role forever for the house of Israel. And the fact that Gentiles are being grafted in today, this is not the case when Christ returns. This is a kind of stopgap measure. Because Judah is uncooperative today. And the whole point is to provoke Judah to jealousy. And through this grafting in, God is working with the lost tribes to bring them in. It should be no surprise to us if the majority of the covenant people today, the first fruits today, the renewed covenant, are from the house of Israel. That should not surprise us. Because God is working this mystery. But when he comes, he has a work before him, and now this exalted class, Israel, this kingdom of priests, it's a closed class. And you've got to have this DNA and be descended. You cannot be a Gentile in that day and come in. You can come into the house of the Lord to worship, but you will not be part of the priesthood class. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yes, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen, when this happens, the Gentiles, they're not my people. They will have salvation. I'll make sure that they are blessed. God says to Abraham, all families of the earth will be blessed through you. Yeah, but that doesn't mean they'll be part of you, that they'll be part of this covenant. They'll be blessed as a result of this covenant. That's the whole purpose of this covenant, in exalting you and setting you aside as a holy people to do the service of the Lord. And so when these people are God's people and he's their God, the heathen will know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. This controversy will be over. And they'll all acknowledge I have set Israel aside. When my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them, not everybody, not here, there, and everywhere. It'll be in the midst of them forevermore. This is the gospel. Ezekiel 34, verse 26. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. It's going to be a great blessing for the whole world. And I will cause the shower to come down in its season, and there shall be showers of blessing. You know, we have a lovely hymn, there shall be showers of blessing, but this is where it's from. This is the vision that God gave to Ezekiel and that Ezekiel gave to the Jews, because they are to be the custodians of these oracles. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit. You know, all of this warfare, this devastation, this desolation, it's like all hope is lost. And God is saying, no, this very same land, all of this devastation that you see, notwithstanding, the tree shall yield her fruit. And the earth, the land, not her whole earth, this land shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in this land. And they shall know that I am Jehovah, this God of covenant. It's because they finally come to understand what this means. When I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them, whether it's the Gentile beasts or their very own leaders or their very own brethren, God is saying they're going to come and see all of this was foretold, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, that which is not yet done, saying, my plans will stand. And they're going to be taught from the scriptures, and it's going to blow their minds. Look at Leviticus regarding the abundance of the field. This is a covenant blessing that when he renews this covenant in peace with them, he says in verse 4 of Leviticus 26, the holiness chapter, or the holiness book, the holiness code, that when they obey the Torah, when they obey God, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase. And the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. Their fruit. This is a covenant blessing. So what Ezekiel is seeing here is the people completely give themselves over to obeying God's word. And so they receive these blessings. These are physical people in the new covenant with the Holy Spirit, with a changed heart. We're the first fruits of what the operation that we see here. And this is all based in the Torah. Verse 28, Ezekiel 34. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. You'll never see October 7 again. Although it's going to intensify, we're going to see far worse than October 7. These are savages that are going to come in and just destroy. The satanic hatred will overtake them. They'll be infected with this hatred. But when God comes, he's putting an end to this. They shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them. It's again, it's very specific land. But they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. Amos says, and Amos is speaking to the house of Israel, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And Edom, we've spoken about before, we'll actually get into it again. This is an Islamic peoples today. They've been overtaken by Islam. That they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, says the Lord that does this. And behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows seed. So there's this peace in all the land, and everybody acknowledges these are the people of God. And now there's true worship. And these people are going to be blessed in such abundance. The days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows the seed. And the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will end the captivity of my people of Israel. And they shall build the waste cities. They'll be brought back, and there'll be this work is before him, this rebuilding. And they'll inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And they shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I gave them, says the Lord. Back to Ezekiel 34. So all the prophets are seeing the same good news. They have the same gospel. And this gospel was preached to our forefathers. The same gospel that was preached to us that we should be preaching. The only difference is they didn't believe it. And in Romans 11, Paul cautions the Gentile Christians that have been grafted in to say, be careful that you don't become conceited and you no longer believe the gospel, that you make the gospel something else. Because they were broken off because of unbelief, and they were the natural branches. How much more you can be broken off for not believing the word of God and making up some other doctrine? How much easier it is to break off the Gentile branch if he can break off the natural branch, and if he can graft in the wild branch, how much easier is it for him to go back and graft in the natural branch? So he says, be careful you're not wise in your own conceits. I'll raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. And so this is what we have to look forward to, is these covenant people will bear the shame of the heathen until Christ returns. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, I'm with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. And in this case here, again, in context, this is the whole house of Israel. He's speaking to a specific people, but he's giving them these oracles that go way into the future. You are my flock. And you, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I'm your God, says the Lord God. Well, so that's the end of Ezekiel 34. God's heart for his people, his covenant heart for his people, which is contrasted with the current rulers and their indifference and even their oppressiveness and their abuse. And then even within the flock, the abuse and indifference, and God showing his heart and David's heart and those that are part of this future government, the true heart, and the flock, the conversion of their heart with the power of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant. But let's conclude here in Isaiah 54, pick up a few verses of Isaiah. Again, we could go all over the prophets up and down, search the scriptures to see if in fact these things are so. Isaiah 54, verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken you. This phrase here alone, we can integrate into Matthew 23, 24. That at the end of Matthew 23, when Christ leaves them with this vicious curse, this horrendous curse is dropped upon them and he walks out. And the disciples come after him and say, when shall these things be? The first thing he says is, don't be deceived. And through the scriptures, we see that what's going to happen as this curse is fulfilled upon these people in its ultimate fulfillment, that Christ said, I came to fill to the full. So these things have been intensifying in cycles, but the final one, the great tribulation, is incredibly intense. And Christ warns them and says, don't be deceived. Because when the abomination that makes desolate happens, the only conclusion any normal, rational, logical person can come to is, these people are God-forsaken. God has forsaken them. They have nothing to do with God. And the land is God-forsaken. But Christ says to his disciples, don't be deceived. Let no man deceive you. And when we put the scripture together, we understand, don't be deceived, because God is a covenant-keeping God. And he will never go against his covenant. For he says, I would have gathered you like a hen with her chicks. But you're the one who didn't want that. But I haven't changed. I'm the same nature. And so you won't see me again until you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For a small moment, he says, the curse that I dropped upon you in Matthew 23. It's a small moment. This great tribulation. It's a small moment. For a small moment have I forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. My nature, I haven't changed. I am still that hen that will gather her chicks. I'm still that good shepherd that will seek out the flock. For a small moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you. I said in part one and two of rightly dividing the word of truth that it is a glory, I think it was Proverbs 27, it is the glory of God to hide a thing. But it's the glory of kings to seek it out. And so we have to be scuba divers, going deep into the scripture to put it all together. This gospel is hidden, but it's everywhere. It's everywhere, but it's hidden. In a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with ever, this is the gospel, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. These Gentiles came in and overtook these scriptures and the teachings and the doctrine, and they made a religion that is foreign to the gospel. That most Christians would have no idea that this is actually a Hebrew foundation, because they made it a Greco-Roman foundation and completely replaced the teachings. We have to search it out and preach this gospel. This is the redemption. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. This is the gospel. This is mind-blowing. We can't just sweep this under the rug. Or if we have, we can't do it anymore. This is amazing. That when he turns his mercy towards these people, he will never be angry with them again. He'll never have to rebuke them again. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. This is the gospel. This is the good news. My kindness shall not depart from you. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. Even though the Mosaic covenant, they were shattered, they were divorced, they were separated, they were exiled, they were punished, they went through tribulation, they were stuck, all kinds of suffering. This renewed covenant is a covenant of peace. This is the gospel. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord that has mercy on you. So these men had a very, very big vision, a huge vision, and they all saw the same thing. And so this is Ezekiel chapter 34. God willing, we'll cover Ezekiel chapter 35 next week. And God willing, you'll be able to join us for the Sabbath service. Deacon Jan will be speaking this Sabbath. Let me just check the chat to see if there's anything that I need to respond to, but that will be 1:30 on Saturday right here on Rumble, that you'll be able to join us. And thanks to Sister Carlotta giving us an update on your sister. Praise God. And the man that hacked the lottery machine, I don't know what that looks like, some kind of spam. How do I
There was spammer in the comments. Yeah, so hopefully we can be on top of that in the future and just remove that. We don't care about winning 24 million. We care about winning God's grace and favor and eternal life. Thank you so very much. Great study. Very good. Very good. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you, Siegfried, Brother Nate, Sister Rosebud, Dave and Deb, Judy and Chuck, Christy Romine, and Rick Four. God bless all of you. Wow. Mind-blowing. What a great God we serve. What a faithful God we serve. Jesus Christ is Lord and King. Amen.